For wit, for what is of human esteem is an abomination in the sight of God. It has become very popular in modern culture and modern society to dismiss sin as mistakes. Often we hear it said, oh no, one has simply made a mistake, but what we really mean is they have committed a sin. And indeed, even when we repent of our sins, we are often told, you just made mistakes, and that gives us the impression that what we did is not a serious matter. But in today's gospel, and indeed throughout the whole gospel message, the Lord is instructing us that we are sinners and he is not. And so we must truly try to divest ourselves of the modern understanding of the human person. And we must not see sins as mistakes, although a person is certainly mistaken when they choose the path of sin rather than the path of righteousness. And so our Lord in today's gospel gives us a very important lesson, for he tells us very clearly that love of mammon is contrary to the will of God. And indeed, in the old translation, it called it the mammon of unrighteousness, because one can be unrighteous in one of two ways. Either one can be dishonest or deceitful, and that is the first form, or one can be unrighteous when they put the wealth of this world ahead of the things of God. And this is usually violated when riches are amassed through fraud, through usury, and for love of oneself or love of one's ancestors. Indeed, Saint Jerome had said that every rich man is either himself unrighteous or else the heir of an unrighteous man. And so we see very clearly that it was not intended by God for men to amass wealth, for we are truly members of the human family, and we must understand what he means. For often this word mammon is confused with the manna that came down from heaven. They are not the same word. Indeed, there is no real relation between the two. Mammon is from the Hebrew word min mona, and it means to literally to exercise a force upon and then to hide and conceal. And so it is connected with the father of lies. And indeed, this is just how the Pharisees and the scribes would have understood our Lord's message in today's gospel, that it was just another way of our Lord reminding them that they have chosen the path of the father of lies, and so they have no inheritance with God their Father unless they repent, unless they do no longer conceal their sins, but they confess them to God and receive his forgiveness. And so, if in this case we would see that it would be impossible for a rich man, even if he were aware of the unrighteousness of his ancestors, to know who to make restitution to, he is bound, the Lord instructs us, to give alms to the poor. And so we must be kind and charitable to the poor. And so we must learn who the truly poor are. And so the question must be always asked by every member of the mystical body: who are the poorest and the most vulnerable in our society? And the answer is very interesting. For in regards to the poor, our Lord said, the poor you will always have with you. And so he seems to indicate that the poorest amongst us are not those members of society who are found homeless in our city streets, nor the indigent population of a native land, but the true poor amongst us, the poorest of the poor, are to be found first in the cribs of each and every home that is blessed with a child. For is not a child the poorest of the poor? A child is completely and totally dependent upon others for every good, both of the temporal and of the spiritual order. The indigent population, the homeless in the street, have the ability to do something for themselves. A child has not. For they are completely dependent, they cannot even begin to carry themselves from one location to another unless they do so by the generous sacrifice of one man and one woman whom they will come to know as mother and father. And so we must be on guard not to allow these poorest of the poor to be scandalized in any way by our actions in all that we do. And so we must not raise them according to the modern dictates, that is, raise them for success according to worldly standards, or we risk dooming them to destruction, as our Lord points out in today's gospel. For he says, the lot of those who pursue the mammon of unrighteousness is none other than eternal damnation for all eternity. And so, how do we avoid this? By concentrating on feeding our children according not to the mammon of the world, but according to the sound doctrine of Christ. And so, we ask this most important question. What is it that we are to do for our children? It is a very simple answer. We are to feed them according to the doctrine of Christ. They are to learn of the Lord and his most holy mother, in whom alone their salvation lies, and they are to be protected from the influences of the world. We are not to excuse our children at any age or any stage when they come to the age of reason. For what nature declares is inevitable in a child, God has prevented. Often we have this mistake that certain things in the physical world are predetermined, but it does not matter, no matter how much our flesh may weigh on us. Has not the good King come to our rescue? Has he first not claimed us in baptism when we did nothing to merit it, most of us? But we were those helpless infants, and so Christ first came to us when we were the poorest of the poor in the sacrament of baptism. And then he begins to strengthen us through the sacramental life when we come to the age of reason. First the Eucharist and then confirmation. And that is the answer to the world that says certain things are predetermined in our children, that they will fall into certain sins, most especially against the sixth and ninth commandment, because they are predetermined by nature. But the Savior has come. And in the sacrament of confirmation, he has relieved us of any excuse in the matter. For we cannot say the weight of our flesh is too heavy to bear, for the grace of God dwells in us to overcome even the strongest urges of the flesh. And that is the reality of the situation and the matter. And so we must truly have this high ideal for our children, that sin is not inevitable in them because God has strengthened them by his grace. And then we must protect them from the false prophets of our modern world that is always and everywhere found in the poets of the land, and most especially in our modern land. For true men and true women, gifted truly with the art of poetry, but that poetry being used to pervert and to lead astray. Truly gifted souls, but using those gifts not in the generous spirit of the followers of the Son of God, but in the cold spirit of the prince of this world. And so, if we are to not make light of our modern culture, let us first turn to their own words by which they defined themselves, if we are to understand what their poetry means. They, most of them, have defined themselves. And these quotes are from one of the most popular poets in our modern world, who has been called in by kings and presidents to advise them in matters of the education of our youth. He has been called in to help this so-called push for a world economy, to establish it. He has headed so-called charitable concerts that ultimately justify what God condemned in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we will first let him define himself, if we are to understand his poetry, and then we can make the decision to continue the way of compromise, thinking that our children can be involved with this culture and save their souls. And so, in an interview in one of the most popular magazines amongst our youth, he declares, "I lie all the time. I only tell the truth in my songs. I lie all the time. I only tell the truth in my songs. He continues, man is least himself when he talks in his own person. Give him a mask and he will tell you the truth. And entertainment was always seen by the early church as a form of mask. Indeed, St. Augustine himself would declare that the gods of the pagans, most especially in their plays, are devils in human masks. And so, we have a clear definition of this leader of our modern culture who defines himself. There is no judgment being made when one has explicitly said what motivates him. And if those people are leading our children, and indeed leading too many adults, then we must be willing to go and lead them out of the morass of a modern culture and not letting it stain us and spot us. And to do that, we can only go in with the grace of God. And we are called to go in to these places. And so, when one defines themselves, we can begin to understand what their poetry means. But we do not need to be geniuses because it itself is pretty self-explanatory. And so, in the song Love Rescues Me, they declare, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, yet I will not fear no evil. I have cursed thy rod and thy staff. They no longer comfort me. I have cursed thy rod and thy staff. What rod? What staff? The rod of the discipline of the Lord manifested to us in Jesus Christ, and the staff of a shepherd who leads us out of the valley of darkness into the kingdom of light. And they have declared that they have cursed this rod and this staff, that is Christ. They find no comfort in him. Do we, as members of the mystical body, love such souls enough, like the Lord loved them? That is, to give ourselves entirely to them, not by indulging ourselves in their culture, in their music, or in anything that is of them, but rather giving ourselves over in total dedication to prayerful sacrifice for their sake. When a soul has got to this state, which is a public blasphemy, the worst sin that can be committed by a man is public blasphemy. Every other sin pales in comparison. And when you pervert the scripture in this fashion, you are involved in public blasphemy. And so they continue in another perversion of a passage from Scripture. Indeed, the title of the song takes itself from Scripture. Peace on earth, from that passage of Luke that continues, to men of goodwill. They declare, Jesus, sing a song. You wrote the words, Jesus, sing a song. You wrote the words are sticking in my throat. Peace on earth, hear it. Every Christmas time, but hope and history won't rhyme. So what's it worth, this peace on earth? So what's it worth, this peace on earth? Who is peace on earth? Christ and Mary. And the answer to our modern world is, what is it worth? Why? What is the point? In their song, If God Will Send His Angels, they say, God has got his phone off the hook. Babe, would he even pick it up if he could? So where is the hope, and where is the faith, and where is the love? Are they ignorant of the teachings of Christ? No, because they understand very precisely the theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity. And is it any wonder when we hear these things, Is it any wonder why they still haven't found what they're looking for? And how many blindly go about muttering the same words from the same prophets of doom and despair, thereby not contributing to their conversion, but to their destruction, and not only their destruction, but our own destruction, and primarily the destruction of the poorest of the poor amongst us, our children. Our Lord was very clear that he came to sacrifice himself for his children, and all of humanity are his children. And unless we are willing to understand what it means, this notion of sacrifice, then we do not understand Christ and we have no part of his kingdom, for we have gone looking elsewhere because we haven't found what we were looking for. We are not members of the body of Christ for ourselves. We are members of his body for him. He has found what he was looking for because it was us. And when we are unwilling to even defend our children on the very basic doctrines that even the child himself recognizes are not good for them, what hope have they? What hope? Where is faith? Where is hope? Where is love? If this can be publicly proclaimed from the pulpits of the modern cathedrals to Satan, it is for one reason and one reason only: our lack of faith, our lack of hope, our lack of charity, because we have pursued the mammon of unrighteousness and not the Lord of all goodness. And so, we must be willing to show them what they're looking for. And in order to do that, we must go to them while having nothing to do with their expressions, most especially their blasphemous expressions, so clearly contrary to the will of God. And yet, many Christians, and too often Catholics, have convinced themselves that even the fact that they have defined themselves, not made up, the fact, their own words, well, they're just having fun. When you have fun with words like that, you are in Satan's kingdom, because you're willing, in the name of fun, to risk the love of God. But do we really believe that they're just having fun when they so clearly have expressed themselves? And are we willing to believe that to send our children off blindly through their CD players or their video blogs or wherever they get it, do we really believe we're sending them to the Lord? Do we really believe? No. But why are we so helpless? Because St. John Chrysostom tells us the slothful man is incapable of action. Because when we have compromised all too often the diligence necessary to remain followers of Christ, we may see the wrong, we may see the error, but there is nothing we will do because we have fallen into that worst of all sins, lukewarmness, in which we are simply unwilling because, like the lobster thrown into the cold water, we have been slowly brought to a broil and we're at the point of almost sleeping. And it is there that our hope must burn most brightly, because when we are most asleep, it is then that the Lord is most awake. And it only takes an act of humility to turn to him and beg him desperately for the grace to begin to do what's right. And can we even begin by the slightest requirement of all members of the mystical body to keep our children from them? Is that so complicated? It can't be, because Christ requires it. And Christ cannot require something that is difficult and impossible for us. It is not possible for him to do that, because then he would be none other than a deceiver. So it is not Christ that is at fault. It is we. Always us, the weak members of his body. And so we must truly begin to understand and not see the Lord, according to the modern interpretation of Scripture, as some guru who just simply threw out a few truths that if you want to follow, you can. Maybe not. Take the ones that appeal to you, that's fine. The ones we don't like, well, don't worry about them. After all, God would never send you to hell. He loves you too much. Well, the reality of the matter is, he will, if we are not faithful to him. That's the reality. And there is no sin that caught the ire of the Lord more, none, than those who were involved directly in the perversion of children. No sin caught his ire more than that. And when we allow the youngest amongst us to go in the filthy pornography of our modern culture, in its musical expression, in its video expressions, in its books, its magazines, everything, what we are doing pales in comparison to what the Pharisees and scribes did. Pales. The reality of the matter is, we are in the most depraved culture in the history of mankind. That is the reality of the situation, as Monsignor Eugene Caban, a great catechist of happy memory from this land, would declare to every one of his students. Always be aware, he would instruct them, of the reality of the situation. And then know where your strength is and where your strength lies. All that other stuff is not a reason, it's an excuse. Whether it be the weight of the flesh, or the preponderance of this decadence in the culture, not reasons for the members of the mystical body to compromise, excuses. And excuses are not mistakes, they are sins. And we have to be aware of that. A mistake is something a human being commits through no fault of their own. When we violate the natural law or the revealed law, that's not a mistake. That's a willful, conscious choice to choose something contrary to the will of God. And when parents choose to raise their children according to values clarification, they have committed a sin that they need to repent of. And then, like all repentant sinners, we need to turn to him and to her who are our strength to prop us up in our weakness so that we can truly manifest not ourselves to the world, but the only hope the world has. No member of the mystical body is called to manifest himself to the world. They are called according to the gifts that God has given them to manifest two persons to the world, Christ and Mary, according to the gifts they have been blessed with. That is what they are to do, to manifest the presence of our hope to a world that is hopeless. And we have to be consciously aware that that type of philosophy, our souls without any hope, there is nothing, nothing, nothing they can do to deliver themselves from the jaws of Satan. All that can be done for them is in the hands of Christ's body. Will we allow that body, which we are members of, to be delivered up for their sakes, just as the Lord delivered up his body for our sakes? Or we will continue to use the excuses. There was a time, and it has long passed in this modern world, when every father who came home from work, no matter how tired he was, The first words out of his lips were not, get away from me, I worked hard today, to his children. But the first words through the door were always addressed to his wife. How did the children behave today? Or some form of it. And then no matter how fatigued or tired he was, according to the report he received from his wife, he would seek to establish order back in his home if it was necessary, or to praise his children if they did good, and reward them, whether it be a trip to the Dairy Queen or to a ball game or anything, to reward them for their good and to punish them for their wickedness. Why? To teach them very clearly. To do good means to be rewarded. In other words, they were driven by a supernatural understanding of our calling. And the ultimate good they wanted to instill in the mind and hearts of children was the eternal possession of God in heaven. And that can only be done when we are punished for the wickedness we do. Because then we begin to learn a very hard lesson for some of us, most especially boys, because there were often a lot of time when they were unable to sit down for a little while. And Scripture is clear about it for our modern psychologists. Spare the rod, spoil the child. End of Freud, end of Jung, Maslow, or anyone else. Okay? Christ is the great psychologist. And he's very clear on the matter. And if you don't think that that was to be meant literally, then read the commentaries of the great doctors and fathers of the early church. When a young man is acting like a bull, it's only a prod that can get him back on the right path. We pray that it never gets to that point. But the point of it is that when men are imbued with a supernatural understanding of the destiny of the human family, then they do not count their fatigue or the weight of what they do, because they understand that's only something given to them by God to provide for their family. It's part of the protection a father must give to his family. He goes out as the sacrifice in order to defend the honor of his mother, of the mother of his children in her castle, so that she can do that extraordinary work of raising citizens, not for this world, but for the world to come. And no child is a good citizen of his nation if he is not first a citizen of the kingdom of God. And it is only then that a nation can rise up as God intended. Because as charity dictates, we must love God above all things, and then our nation as ourselves. Because that ultimately is what a nation is. Neighbors, related to each other, but not by a bond of blood, except the blood of Christ. We are bound by a supernatural reality, not a natural reality. And we have got to understand that. Because the transformation of the world is not dependent upon minions and minions and minions. Satan has his minions, and he always did. And they were destroyed by one, Christ. If we commit ourselves to him, then the defeat of the minions is inevitable, and the enthronement of the good king will come. And so, are we willing? Because let us not be mistaken. A king, a righteous king, a good king, who has had his throne usurped by the evil forces of Satan, can only be reestablished in that throne if his followers are willing to enter into combat. To combat. It's not a puffy sentimental thing. It takes an intense life of sacrificing ourselves entirely for Him to die on the battlefield of this world for the sake of the good King. To die on the battlefield of this world for the sake of the good King. It cannot be repeated enough. To die on the battlefield of this world for the sake of the good King, the only good King. And any king is good only insofar as they follow the Lord. And so, will we continue, as it were, to curse His rod and His staff, or will we see just what it means? And let us not be mistaken, there is no aspect of the Good Shepherd that doesn't have sacrifice involved. You know why the staff was hooked? To catch the sheep who had fallen off the cliff and got stuck in the briars. And when the shepherd got the staff on it and pulled the sheep back up, you know what he did? He broke his legs so he could not run away again. And that is what we must all do, be broken. Broken by the love of Christ, in order that in that brokenness we may build up His kingdom in this world. And it will never begin when we have convinced ourselves that children make mistakes and don't commit sins. It will never begin if we don't believe that what God has entrusted to us in a child is so precious to Him that if we could understand the perversion forced upon one child as God understands it, one, just one, that knowledge would instantly kill us, instantly, according to Father John Hodden. That knowledge of just what one child being led astray by the perversions of the modern world, it would kill us. And if it was revealed to all of humanity, he said, instantly, dead. One. And so, there is a lot of work to do. But if we are convinced it is not our work, and it is the work of Christ, then we can go forth in true joy. Because a human being is most happy when he is fighting for a noble cause. And the noble cause is not simply some philosophy. The noble cause is Christ and His mother, the Queen. And if we believe that, then there is nothing Satan's kingdom can assail us with that will discourage us, because we understand death in this life for him is possession of eternal life with him forever. If we don't, then death in him, the Antichrist, the Anti-King, is eternal condemnation forever. Forever. Christ or chaos, forever. The choice is always ours. And so, let us resolve to pray that while we have made the right choice, we persevere in what that choice means, and no longer try to compromise, no longer argue or discuss over and over and over and over what we really know in the depths of our heart to be true. No kingdom of heaven without passing through Calvary. You can't walk around it. You have to walk through it. You can't stay in the sideways. You have to look it right in the eye. And then, with the strength and grace of God, go for it. And in going for Calvary, we are going for heaven. In going for Calvary, we will be with Him for all eternity. And so, let us truly enter into this mystery of what it means to be members of God's family.
Christum.